Well, this is Advent season, as we've been talking about over the last few weeks. From a church calendar perspective, Advent simply means a four-week period leading up to Christmas. Last week, or a couple of weeks ago, in the first part of this message, I told you that Advent comes from two words, meaning to come. And that's really what we're celebrating at this season. We're celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ to earth in Bethlehem as a baby. Theologically, it can also refer to his coming again, his second coming, we call it, that we look forward to and believe is going to happen very soon. Advent has some very important implications for us. And last time we looked at one of those. I just want to recap it very quickly. Last time we said that Advent teaches us that our hope must come from something or someone outside of ourselves. Human history is a record of man's inability to help himself. Inventions, new ideas, new theories, man has tried to help himself, but history records that man cannot really help himself find hope. The world has realized that within its own resources, there is insufficiency for what really matters. People try to become better versions of themselves and may help in some areas, but again, they can't really provide anything eternal. The Bible, thankfully, that's been given to us by inspiration of God, gives us and points us to where our hope really needs to come from. We talked last time and said that our hope does not come from within. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 9, talks about the true light that was coming into the world. The true light that gives life to us does not come from within us, from the positive energy within us. It does not come from within other resources of the world. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into. Our hope must come from outside. And I said to you last week, or 2 weeks ago, as I tried to summarize it, Christmas is God recognizing that we needed an intervention and intervening. God knew that we needed hope, that we needed help, and he came to our world. We said hope is not based on fantasy. It's not just some new theory. Tim Keller said the gospel is not good advice. It's good news. News is something that has happened. News is something that's already done. When you hear the news, you will get the report of what's happened. It will have a slant, of course, but you will get the report of what has happened. And so our hope is good news. It's based on fact. It's not a once upon a time. It gives us history, and it bases Jesus' birth in fact. This is the genealogy of Jesus. He's not a figment of imagination. He's not a fairy tale character. He is a man who lived on our earth and died for our sins. Our hope is not based on fantasy. And lastly, we said, we do not have to wait for this hope. Paul said to the Romans, you don't wait for something you already have. We have this hope. The book of Galatians, Paul reminded us, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son. And so today we have this hope. This morning I have two questions for you. The first question is this: has your experience with God been that he's always been predictable? That you can always know what he's going to do and how he's going to do it? That's been my experience. I haven't always been able to predict. Yes, God is dependable above anyone else. Yes, he's absolutely trustworthy. There is no change. There is no variableness in God. We can absolutely depend and trust in him to do what's best. The Bible says that all things work together for the good of those who love him. But I've learned that God doesn't always do things the way I would. that God rarely does things the way other people would, that God does things in His way and in His time. We can't judge God by our calendar. I want to read some verses this morning. They're not necessarily Christmas verses. And this year, rather than focus on the individual themes, I want to just focus on the Advent in general, I guess, this morning, or in over these last 2 weeks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 6, we read these words. And this is Paul speaking to his people. We, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God has destined for our glory before time began. He goes on down into verse number 11, and he says this, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." And then down to verse number 16, "Who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" Paul is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Who has known the mind of the Lord? This morning I wanted to talk about God doing things His way. Paul stresses to the Corinthians that God's wisdom and ways are not based on human wisdom and ways. There is a human wisdom to a certain degree, I guess. There's certainly human learning, and many people try to build their lives and their futures on that. Human wisdom, the way the world thinks. Paul says here, he says, "We, however," when you hear the word "however," you know there's a contrast. There's something that changes what has already been said. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he talks about the wisdom of the world and their ideas and their ways of doing things. He says, "We, however," that's not the way we do things. And he says, that's not the way God does things. God's wisdom is a mystery that has been hidden, but God destined it for our good, our glory, before time began. Have you ever tried to instruct God? How'd that go for you? How'd that work out? I've had moments where I knew what God should do. And so I, you know, in prayer, let him know how he should do things and the way the best things would be. And I've discovered that it didn't always work out the best for me. But I have discovered that God's ways are always best. In 1969, just to give a time frame, that's 2 years after the Leafs won their last Stanley Cup. I know, sorry. I need a support group. My name is Paul Perry, and I'm a sore loser. In 1969, a singer by the name of Frank Sinatra popularized a song called "My Way." I won't sing it this morning, but you may recognize it. I did it my way. The song wasn't written by Frank Sinatra. It was actually written by a guy who was born less than 2 hours from here in Ottawa, a man by the name of Paul Anka. He also sang that song, but he wrote the song in response to a comment that Frank Sinatra had made to him when they were having dinner in Florida, at a time when Frank Sinatra was ready to quit singing. And in fact, Frank Sinatra's quote was, "I'm quitting the business, I'm sick of it, I'm getting the," well, I'll just say getting out of here for our purposes this morning. And Paul Anka wrote a song entitled My Way. And he gave it to Frank Sinatra. And it became a very popular song that's credited with, I guess, sort of saving his career. The song My Way became known as America's anthem of self-determination, representing the American attitude that nothing is more important than living on your own terms. I did it my way. Well, he sang it, Paul Anka sang it, Elvis Presley sang it, many people have lived it. But the idea of doing things their own way goes back before 1969. Goes back before Paul Anka and Sinatra and Elvis and even the French music that inspired the tune. Doing it my way goes back, I would propose this morning, to the beginning. Even before the beginning. Even before creation, it goes back to a God who so desired to have a relationship with us that he had a plan, and the only way this plan would work is that if he did it his way. A God who realized that no other way could work. A plan that was costly, a plan that was powerful, but a plan that was necessary because the God of creation, he wanted to have a relationship with us. And so God did it his way. Not the way anyone else would do it. And there's no more powerful or poignant evidence of God doing it his way than Advent, than Christmas. We call it the incarnation, when God became a human, when God became flesh. John says to us in the first verse of John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Jesus was with God, one with God, and the Word became flesh. Who else would do that? What other God would leave his throne, his ivory palace, so to speak, and subject himself to human suffering? What other God would do that? I'm thankful this morning that God did it his way. The kingdom of God has often been described as the upside-down kingdom. Really, it's the right-side-up kingdom in a world that's upside down, but it speaks to the reality that the kingdom of God is different. Consider the teaching of Jesus when he said, the last shall be first. It's not the human way of thinking. Jesus said, whoever is to be the greatest among you must become as a child, like these children we see here at the front of our church on Sunday mornings. That's not the way anyone else does it. Whoever wants to be great moves up a ladder. Our God descended. Jesus said, if you want to find your life, what did he say? You've got to lose it. He said, if you really want to live, you have to die to self. Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the earth, not the mighty. Seems upside down thinking to me. If I were going to choose a team for sports or business or whatever, I'd choose the sharpest and the strongest and the mightiest that I could choose to give us a chance to win. What did Jesus say? Or what did Paul speak about God? God has chosen the weak. Because God does it his way. God does it his way. And then we have the words of Jesus. And you have to consider the culture in which Jesus said these words. In a culture of self-righteousness and people trying to do the best they could do to prove how good and holy they were. Entitlement, in their religious world and so on. And Jesus said, no, I haven't come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners. But none of that, none of that even really compares to the incarnation. Christmas, God coming to earth as a baby. Think of the way royalty is usually announced. You know, a royal child is born, either the king or the queen, or now the king, I guess, is the first to know. It's the message is sent on an encrypted. When the last royal was born, the Queen Elizabeth was still alive. The message was sent to her on an encrypted message or whatever. And then the official announcement was delivered in a certain limousine on a certain type of paper and all the protocol. Think of the way Jesus' birth was announced to some shepherds in a field taking care of sheep. Most people climb ladders of success to try to gain power. Christmas reminds us that God descended. Book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 6, we read these words about Jesus. Verse number 6 and 8 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness. That's not the way most people do it. God doing it his way, he decided to become a man. We think of good leaders as those who are powerful. We want a leader that's strong. We want a leader that's a decision maker. We want a leader that's powerful. But to be honest, we also like leaders that we can relate to. We want a leader who's strong, but we like a leader who we can identify with. A leader who kind of is one of us, a leader that can relate to us. Well, in the natural, what about if you could find a leader that was a bit of both? Wouldn't that be nice? A leader who's strong and decisive, but also relatable and understands us. What we call the incarnation is that ideal becoming a reality. The only thing in Jesus, we didn't get a leader or a savior who was a bit of both. We got a savior who was fully both. We didn't get someone who's 50% God and so authoritative and able to do things, and 50% man who can understand us. According to the Bible, we have a Savior who was fully God. The Scriptures tell us, who being very nature God, yet he was willing to be made in human likeness. Jesus is fully God, he's fully man, he's fully both. That's not the wisdom of man. That's the wisdom and the plan of God. And it's the only plan that could work. Because it's the only way sinful humanity could have a relationship with a holy God. It's the only way possible. And because God did it that way, you and I today are able to have a relationship with God because Jesus the man came and he took upon himself my sins and he died on a cross. But because he is also fully God, he has the authority to take my sins and he has the authority to forgive them and give me eternal life. That's God's way. Emmanuel, well, the word incarnation really means enfleshment. It means God took upon flesh. God put upon flesh. God with skin, someone termed it. Emmanuel means God with us. He's God, he's human, and he was with us. It means that in our world that's more impersonal, that God didn't take a hands-free approach when he dealt with humanity. As I said to someone this week, God didn't just send us a card saying, wish you well. God came and lived among us, and he suffered. He suffered. Human wisdom would never allow a God to suffer. The wisdom of the world would never allow a God or even allude to the fact that a God could possibly suffer, because someone suffering indicates a form of weakness. And so the world would never dream of that. But Paul said to the Corinthians, we don't preach the wisdom of the world. We preach the wisdom of God, because only a God who could come and identify and suffer could really understand us and save us from our sins. Part of the wisdom of God was not only that he would be born, it was also that he would die. He suffered. The Bible tells us that as a man, God in Jesus suffered in all things like us. The gospel, Christianity, Christmas, the incarnation means that God has been in every place that you have been, or every place you will be. He doesn't just sit and watch. He came. He suffered. He died. He's been in every place that you have been. Tim Keller, in his book, Hidden Christmas, said, the incarnation is the universe-sundering, history-altering, life-transforming, paradigm-shattering event of history. It is. The incarnation is like no other event in history. It's when God, doing it his way, became one of us. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Message paraphrase says, the Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. God resided where we reside. In his book that I referred to earlier by Tim Keller, he got me thinking on an interesting topic, because he reflected on how the Old Testament saints would react to this. And I think especially of, think of the Old Testament where God's presence, you couldn't get near it. Think about Moses, for example. In Exodus chapter 33, remember, God said to Moses, I'll be with you. I'm calling you to do something great, but don't worry, I'll be with you. And this was a case where literally God said to Moses, I'll have your back. Because nobody could face God. If you read the story, and I won't take the time to read it this morning, it's in Exodus chapter 33 and 34. When God said, Moses, listen, I'm going to be with you. And Moses said, okay, Lord, show me your glory. God basically said, this is my summation of what he said to him, Moses, no one can see me and live. No one can handle. God allowed Moses to get close. He said, go hide in a rock, and I'll turn kind of back on, and I'll come close to you, but you can't see me. Imagine how Moses would react to this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. How would Moses speak to John? And John says, he became flesh. He not only walked by us, he only never passed by back on. He came and lived among us and talked with us and served us. He washed my feet. I've seen his glory. Can't you imagine Moses saying, do you realize what you have? Do you realize how blessed you are that God showed himself to you in human flesh? But in Jesus we have. Paul said, God, with God it's a mystery. Before time began, God had this plan to reveal his glory. And In Jesus, we behold the glory of God. If I could Skype Moses in this morning, he'd probably say to this congregation, do you get that? Do you get what you really have? Do you realize how blessed you are? And I asked myself this morning, as I prepared this message, I asked myself, do I really realize that? I ask you this morning, really? Do we realize that we have had the privilege to have a personal relationship with God? We talk about joy. Where is our joy? Where is our excitement? Where is our awe that we don't have a God who said, serve me or else? We have a God who said, I will serve you. I will serve you. A God that didn't come to be served, but came to serve. To become a part of our mess. The incarnation wasn't just, Christmas wasn't just to let us know that God exists. Christmas is to remind us that God came. That he came near to us. He came to us. I read a story, I'm told it's a true story, I can't verify the facts. A couple of months before Christmas, a postal employee lost his wife, who was tragically killed in a car accident. He was so overcome with grief, he worked extra hours to try to deal with his sorrow. And one night while he was staying late at the post office, he was sorting through some mail that had kind of been returned to sender, whatever, and his job was to sort through it and see how he could possibly reroute this to get to the person. He came across a letter addressed to Santa Claus, and he noticed the return address was his own. And so he opened the envelope, and looking at the bottom of the page, he saw his daughter's signature. And he read these words. Dear Santa, my mommy died 2 months ago, and since then my daddy has been crying himself to sleep every night. He said that only eternity will heal him. Would you please send my dad a little bit of eternity this Christmas? But you see, that's the incarnation. That's what God did send. God came that we might have eternal life, but not only to bring us ultimately at some point in time into eternity, God came to bring eternity to us. And when God has invited us, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. He's not talking about something that happens after we're placed in a casket. He's talking about the moment that we recognize that God so loved this world that he came and he dwelt among us and he became one of us and he died for our sins. And the moment we recognize that he's with us in every circumstance, we have eternity. And this Christmas, there are some people who really need a little bit of eternity. Maybe you're listening this morning and you're one of them. Maybe you're here. You see, that's Christmas. That's the gospel. That's God doing things his way. The second question I want to leave you with is, here's one that you take home and think about. God left heaven to be near us. What am I willing to leave to be near him? What do I need to push aside in order to really be near him? It takes courage. Yes. It takes a willingness to lay aside doing things your own way and accept God's way. It may take courage to say something to friends and family. But we've been given the greatest example of courage. A God who left heaven to come among us. I read to you Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 to 8 that Jesus, being in the very nature God, became a human. But that scripture doesn't, Paul's teaching doesn't end there. It goes on and says this. Jesus was God. He took upon himself the form of a human. He died on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. We're celebrating his first coming. We're soon going to celebrate his second coming. He is coming again. And every tongue will confess that he's Lord. But let's not wait till then. This Christmas season, this Advent time, let's worship. Let's acknowledge him as Lord. Let's give thanks that God decided to get ahead of Frank Sinatra and say, I did it my way. And because he did it his way, you and I have found our way to a relationship with Jesus Christ and to eternal life. Would you pray with me for a moment? We're going to sing a familiar chorus. It's not necessarily a Christmas. It is very much a Christmas chorus. We sing it other times. It's simple Emmanuel. His name is called Emmanuel. God with us. Maybe you need a little bit of eternity. Eternity has come to us in the form of Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's not just another story among our kids' Christmas stories about reindeer or things like that. Lord, this is life. Your word is truth. It's history. Lord, it's a reminder that unlike anyone else, all the other gods that people have created who want to be served, and once we disobey, will punish us. We serve a God, the true God, who came to us. And when we disobey, offers to forgive us. Lord, you know those today who this Christmas is being mix for them. Maybe they need, whether that story is true or not, maybe they need a little bit of eternity. And so, Lord, I just pray that they would find it in you today. Embed it in our minds. And more importantly, Lord, embed it in our hearts that we serve a God who came and lived and died, rose, ascended, and is now coming back again. Lord, there's no other way. So I just pray for those right here now in this service, those listening online, Lord, in these next few moments, that you would just remind us that you are the God who's with us. In Jesus' name. Let's sing this chorus. If you...